Okay, so we've been thinking about work, and we began by thinking about how God had made us for work. And we used this tick and the cross illustration to illustrate kind of the four phases of God's big story, how God made us for work, how the fall kind of took us to this place where work became difficult and frustrating. And then Mary and Emmy have been helping us think about how we can redeem our work in this phase of recreation. And today we come to the final phase, and this is exciting. We noted on day one that the level of the new creation was above the original creation. New creation isn't just a return to the Garden of Eden, but it's a step up to something even better. And so we're going to be asking four questions, which were here, there they are. Four questions today. I know you like the 3 points, but today we've got four. So we're going to be talking about what happens to the creation when Jesus comes back. We're going to be asking, will there be work in heaven? We're going to be asking, if there is, what will be the nature of that work? And then finally, what is the level of continuity, sameness from the work that we have here? So those are our four questions, and please do bear with me. I've got some nice pictures on another hastily put together slide, so you can enjoy those if you're not off. But let's try and just focus on this last section. I want to start with this though. And perhaps someone could pull up Romans 8 for me. We saw in Genesis 3 that the earth and those who lived in it had become under a curse. And because of sin and the sin that came into the world that we talked about in that session, we saw that things are not as God created them to be. And we saw how the image of God in us became distorted in those four words that began with R, which were? Anyone listening?
Relation.
Relational, yeah.
Responsible.
Rational.
Yeah.
And real. Excellent. And those four areas became a real place of struggle and weakness for us. But in Romans 8, we're going to read verses 19 to 22. It tells us it's not just human beings that await the restoration and liberation of all of creation, but it's everything that God has made. Who's got it then?
For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groanings, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time.
Great. All of creation. And it's speaking about frustration, bondage to decay, and birth pains. It's a strong language. But having gone through all this, God is perfecting his people and his world into something even better. And these verses suggest that it was in some sense necessary to go through all this in order to give his people like us, the freedom to choose to follow him for the life to come. And for those of us who have made the decision to follow Jesus, we're going to get the privilege of spending eternity with Jesus. But as the people God intended us to be. In Colossians 1, no need to turn there, but Paul says in that letter that Jesus is going to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So the gospel is good news for us. It's good news for the whole of what God has created. So we come to our first question then, and we're going to start with some tricky verses at the end of Peter's second letter that you may have looked at this morning. And if you were able to get into the questions in the booklet. And it talks in those verses about the day of the Lord. Someone got 2 Peter 3.
So the other spot's on the screen, so maybe we'll just
put it up there, shall we? Who wants to read that? Sal, you should read that for us.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything will be done in it. And everything done in it will be laid bare. 2 Peter 3:10.
Great, thank you. So, what Peter is talking about in this letter is about people who would come scoffing about whether Jesus would really come back. And to those people, he says this. Now, we might understandably conclude from those verses that the earth is simply going to burn while we head off to our heavenly vacation up in the clouds. But if that is true, what is the point of our work here and now? Just turn that over in your mind a moment. But the context of these verses is actually Peter retelling the story of the flood. Emma, you were keen to read before. Do you want to read verses 6 to 7? 5 to 7, sorry. Of 2 Peter 3, yeah. There's lots of references today.
Then use the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire and are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed.
I think you missed verse 5, but that's okay. That's fine. So at creation, God spoke and creation came into being. And Peter's point here is that things on earth have not always continued as they are now. The earth was different when God first created it, and then it was different when it was destroyed by the flood. And so no one should scoff at God's promise to make it different once again. And the same word of God that created everything, and the same word of God that judged the world in the flood, will one day bring a judgment of fire upon the earth. But when it talks about laid bare, what it really means then, what it literally means is to be exposed, to be seen for what it really is. This destruction by fire is going to mean a return to what God always intended, stripping away all of the frustration, the bondage, the decay, and the death. All the things ushered in by the fall, which have been made living and working here on earth, and are such a challenge, are going to be done away with. Just like one of my children, by the look of it. A few verses later, Peter makes this even more clear. Can someone read verses 12 and 13 for me?
They will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells.
Great. That day is going to bring about a destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements are going to melt in the heat, is what it says. Peter says the day of the Lord could come at any moment. It could come today. But we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now, we often talk about our future as about a going. Scripture actually talks more about a new, or better still, a renewed heaven and earth. Let me give you some N.T. Wright. Anyone heard of N.T. Wright? Bishop Durham? Excellent. He says, salvation then is not going to heaven, but being raised to life in God's new heaven and new earth. This one's a bit long, sorry. Heaven, then, is a picture of a present reality, the heavenly dimension of our present life. Heaven in the Bible is regularly not a future destiny, but the other hidden dimension of our ordinary life, God's dimension, if you like. God made heaven and earth. At the last, he will remake both and join them together forever. And when we come to this picture of the actual end in Revelation 21:22, we find not ransomed souls making their way to a disembodied heaven, but rather the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth, uniting the two in a lasting embrace. I really like that last line. Uniting the two in a lasting embrace. And if we start to see heaven in this way, it becomes something that we begin to start enjoying in the here and now, in a partial sense at least, and building a genuine anticipation for what is to come in the future. For we will live in this new heaven and new earth, enjoying the finest moments, the best of life here on earth, the way that they were intended, and so much more. And that truth in itself begins to give great purpose to our work here and now. But what about our work then? Will there be work in heaven? It's the natural question to ask after what we've just said. Simple answer, yes. And as we'll see, there is a huge amount to support that. But there is a tricky verse. It always is, of course. Revelation 14:3 says, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labour and their deeds will follow them. So what is it? Do we rest from our work or do we continue to work? Quite an interesting verse, isn't it? The word translated labour here, perhaps it's different in different translations or different languages, but the word, certainly from English, labour or toil, is always rendered in quite difficult ways. So when the word labour, the word here, is used elsewhere, it's always of quite negative connotations. Of toil, of trouble, of labour. It emphasises fatigue and toil and pain. But work can actually be quite restful and fulfilling, can't it? I think that's what this verse is saying here. It's not that we're not going to work, but that we'll be free from all the negative connotations that we think about with work here. The kind of things we were talking about in session 3, when we talked about the fall. And this fits well because work was part of God's good creation before the fall. And so as far as I can see, it makes little sense to say that there would be no work in heaven. We're made in the image and likeness of a God who both works and rests. Work is part of our DNA, we said, because we're made in God's image. God is a creator God, and he gave us the task of ruling and reigning and contributing to create and develop amidst everything that he had made. And so when he remakes heaven and earth, it's not going to draw that to conclusion, but simply be the beginning of a new chapter in which there's going to be so much more to be done. I think the Bible really supports this. And we're going to see a lot about that in what we talk about next. But first of all, just a quick verse from Ephesians 2:10. Anyone memorised Ephesians 2:10? Go on, Rick.
We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance
for us. Great. Just let that sink in with you. God created us in Christ for good works, which he prepared in advance, before anything even began. Well, what are those good works then? Well, we'd have to say it doesn't specifically say. We'd assume that the work of ministry and mission would be very much part of that. But I see no reason to exclude other kinds of work also. I think we have to conclude that we'll do this kind of work both here and in eternity. Now, of course, much has been written about the new creation. Many places it's a massive topic for discussion. People argue at great length. There's a danger that we stray into unhelpful speculation. And so my goal in what we say here is to try and stay in what we can be most confident about. However, there are those who seem to have the idea that in the new creation we're going to sit around on clouds playing harps. Anyone ever come across that? I don't know about you, but a never-ending worship service doesn't really float my boat. But we get that kind of picture in the Bible. Perhaps someone can pull up Revelation 5, verses 11 to 13.
Then I looked again, and I heard the voice of thousands and millions of angels around the throne, and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. They sang, "Blessing and honour and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb for ever and ever."
Amazing. It's a very exciting vision, isn't it? But I don't see much backing to say that we're going to do that forever, that that's the only thing that we will do. Now, I hope we'll be excited to hear that the new heavens and earth are going to include a whole range of activities. And it's certainly not going to be boring. Listen to Revelation 7:15. John says, "Therefore, they're going to be before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." And then in 22 verse 3 it says, "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." We will serve God. That will be one of the key things for our future in eternity. But it's going to involve a whole range of responsibilities that God will give to us across the whole of the new heavens and the new earth. So let's explore that a bit further as we jump into question number three. So if we're going to work, what's going to be the nature of this work? I've got quite a large bit to read here in Isaiah 65, so perhaps someone could pull that up. Strange, I don't know if you've read much in Isaiah, but Isaiah 65 talks about the new heavens and the new earth, and it's very, lots of similarities with what John says in Revelation 21. And God says there that we're going to rejoice forever in all that he will create. It's going to be a delight, and its people are going to be a joy. Could someone read verses 17 to 23? Go, Mary.
"See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labour in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, and they and their descendants with them."
Thank you. It's a long section, isn't it? But good to read. Now, of course, the reason why it's so significant to us is that in verse 20 to 23, there's all this references to working. And specifically in these verses, it talks about building houses. Thomas is going to be in great expectation in the new creation, building all these houses. And there's going to be farming. There's going to be planting vineyards. And of course, we might translate that to other professions as well. Amos 9, 13 and 14 says something similar, weaving together the ideas of work and rest. Let me read that to you. It says, when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman and the planter by the one treading grapes, new wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from this exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. In those verses, the reaper is unable to keep up with the ploughman because of the abundance of the crops. There is so much to be had. They just can't keep up with it all. And so it seems that what the Bible tells us is that eternity is not going to be one endless vacation, nor is it going to be an endless worship service, but it's going to involve ongoing and fulfilling work. And did you notice that in the Isaiah 65 passage, it said that our labour would no longer be in vain? We're not going to build houses or plant vineyards and fail to receive the benefit of those things. New creation work is, however, going to be quite different to the work we do here, because it's not going to be toilsome, it's not going to be frustrating, it's not going to be subject to the sinful natures of people like us. No, it's going to be restful work, joyful, satisfying, motivating, fulfilling, full of purpose and meaning. Now, yesterday, Emmy talked about the parable of the... Where is he? He talked about his parable in Matthew, but in Luke, it's called the 10 minas, and similar numbers again. So 10 minas are given to the first servant, he makes 10 more. He's given responsibility for 10 cities. Servant number two is given 5. He makes, 5 more, and he's given 5 cities. And servant number three is given 1, he hides it, and that is given to the one who had 10. And just like the man of noble birth in the story, Jesus says that one day he's coming back. And his explanation of the parable is that to those who have, more will be given. But to those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. I don't know about you, but being given authority and new responsibilities in the new creation all sounds rather motivating. Maybe not to you, but it does to me. Who here fancies taking charge of a bunch of cities? Maybe, who knows, maybe even a planet or a solar system. Who knows what God has got in store for you? And so we come to our fourth question. What level of continuity will there be with our work here? What's going to be the same and what's going to be different? And we've already hinted at the fact that when the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth, there's lots of echoes back to what it said in Genesis. Genesis 1 verse 1, God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in 21 verse 1, it says that God is going to recreate the heavens and the earth. Chapter 3 verse 8, God is walking in the cool of the garden. But now in chapter 21, verse 3, it says, look, God's dwelling place is among the people and he will dwell with them. In chapter 2 of Genesis, we saw it talking about the tree of life. But in Revelation 22, verse 2, it's there again. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month. Genesis 3 talked about the curse. But Revelation 22, verse 3 says there will no longer be any curse. Finally, in Genesis 1 and 2, it talked about Adam and Eve being given the responsibility to rule and to reign. But then in Revelation 22, verse 5, we're told that we will reign forever and ever. And so the idea here is about the renewal of all things. And it's a term used by Jesus in Matthew 19:28. And as Jesus' followers, we're going to live here forever to rule and reign as God intended. I'm going to kill you off with death by quote, but I like these quotes, so bear with me. John Mark Comer, who we quoted earlier in the week, says, "This is what's waiting for us, not an eternal vacation in the sky, but an eternity of working and resting in this world, completely remade from top to bottom by the Creator, ruling over the earth side by side with Jesus himself forever. This is the hope of glory."
This is of Jesus.
Hope of Jesus, sorry, yes. Sorry, thank you, Aaron. Your singing has been very delightful. But... And so we have ahead of us a glorious and exciting future. But there's going to be some things that are going to be similar and some things that are not going to be so similar. First, the discontinuity. First, Revelation 21 pictures a newness of the earth. It says the old has passed away and this new city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Verse 4 of chapter Revelation 21 says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's not going to be any more death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And later in that chapter it says nothing impure will enter the heavenly city. And so there's going to be a whole number of things that are going to be totally different than our experience of them right here and now. We could probably say a lot more on that. There's also some continuity as well. For example, I don't think we're going to experience a hard reset. The people that we've become will be the people that enter the new creation. In terms of our work, there's every chance that we'll get to further develop in the areas that we've been involved with here. James Campbell puts this well in his book. He says, "The work on the other side, whatever be its character, will be adapted to each one's special aptitude and powers. It will be the work he can do best, the work that will give the fullest play to all that is within him." Now, I'd have to say, though, that some professions are probably fairly unlikely to continue. Any dentists here? Know that we're going to need dentists in heaven. Healthcare workers, doctors... Sorry, no sickness, no death. Law enforcement officers. Be thinking VAR specialists. funeral directors, military. A whole number of things you would think will have no purpose in the new creation because there will be no death, no sickness, no war, no fighting, no this, that, and the other. But I still think there'll be plenty of us, plenty for us to learn anew, and no shortage of new opportunities to embrace. I quite like the way Tim Keller puts it. I know you like me talking about Tim Keller. You think I'm a bit obsessed with him, but I think he's probably one of our key voices today, and so I think we should listen to him. He says, "In all our work, we'll be able to envisage far more than we can accomplish, that's here and now, both because of a lack of ability and because of resistance in the environment around us. However, our deepest aspirations in work will come to complete fruition in the new creation." Well, it says in God's future, doesn't it? That cuts it to read very well. So by way of conclusion, I just want to say that our work matters because it's part of God's DNA. We bear his image, he made us for work, and now in Christ he's remade us and prepared good works for us to do, both here and in the future. Our work is an act of worship to God, not a means to an end, but an end in itself. And our work is preparing us for the future. Dallas Willard described it as training for reigning. A bit cringy, but I like it. Training for reigning. Right here and now, we're learning the things that we need for God's creation. He's preparing us for all that he's got for us next. Back in the tricky verse in Revelation 14, I skated over the last part. I don't like to skate over anything, really, but it says that their deeds will follow them. Their deeds will follow. We'll rest from our labour, but their deeds will follow them. And in some sense, it seems possible that our work will follow us into the age to come. Our work for Jesus and his kingdom goes with us into heaven, giving dignity and significance to all the work we do here below. My last quote, Miroslav Volf. This was a hard book to read, I tell you, but I like this particular quote. He says, "The noble products of human ingenuity, whatever is beautiful, true and good in human cultures, will be cleansed from an impurity, perfected and transfigured to become part of God's new creation. They will form the building materials from which the glorified world will be made." Revelation 21, verses 24 and 26. Has someone got that quickly? This is the last Bible quote.
What were the first?
24 and 26.
"The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it."
Brought into the New Jerusalem, yes. We're not really sure exactly what that means. I wonder what you think that means. But it could well relate to our work. What is the glory and honor of the nations? Lots of things to go away thinking about. This week we've worked through the topic of work in God's big story using the tick and the cross illustration, and I hope what we've seen is something of our story in God's big story. I hope you've been inspired by how you can go and put into practice some of these things, how we can begin to redeem our work in the here and now. And finally, I hope that we've been encouraged and inspired as we've begun to envisage what work might mean for us in the new creation. I do acknowledge that maybe there's things in what I've said today that we won't all agree with, and that's okay. That will give you lots of exciting things to talk about. But I hope that the general sense of what we've talked about today will excite and encourage you about all that God has for us in the future, and bring even more meaning to the work that we have now here on earth. We're just getting started. We've got a whole eternity ahead of us. So let's join God. And let's get to work. Let's get to this reigning business. Let's work out this creativity, development, and preparing for all that God has for us in the new creation. Let me just pray as we finish. Father God, thank you so much that you are going to send Jesus back and you are going to make everything new. You're going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And it's going to be glorious, Lord. And Lord, we're so excited about that. Lord, would you help us even today to just become even more excited. Thank you that one day we will be the people that you intended us to be. No more sin, no more pain. No more messing up. The people you intended us to be. And Lord, thank you for the potential of all that we can accomplish together in that place. Lord, would you help us as we think about our work in the here and now to give ourselves wholly to that, to work for your glory with you as our Master and our Lord. And Lord, as we do that, Lord, would you help us to make the teaching about you attractive. Lord, would you bless us and bless our work and bless the rest of today, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.